am thankful that we have young folks who step up and lead us in worship, when, especially, you know, the three of them there, they do a pretty good job of helping us, of leading us this morning, didn't they? So we're thankful for that faithfulness. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. If you're visiting with us today, we want you to know, we preach what we call expositionally, which means we go verse by verse through books of the Bible, and we are in our study through Mark right now, and we find ourselves this morning closing out the chapter 6 of the Gospel of Mark. And it's an amazing passage that I think will be, I hope today at least, is one of those sermons that are an encouragement for you and for me. Sometimes passages don't necessarily lend themselves to be just an encouragement. Sometimes they're challenging, and sometimes they step on our toes, and sometimes they just leave us just like, man, you know. But this is a passage that I think is one that lends itself to being extremely encouraging. And it's the passage starting in verse 45 through the end of the chapter. And it's one that most of us will be very familiar with. It is the story where Jesus walks on the water. Now, what's interesting about Mark's take on this is he won't get into the whole Peter getting out of the boat thing and all this stuff. He doesn't want to focus on that. His focus is, his focus is going to be on Jesus and what he does in the midst of this. And it, as I was studying this, I came across a little story of a little boy, and this story kind of gets to the heart of this passage. This little boy was having problems sleeping, and he was having nightmares, and there was just all kinds of stress to this kid, and he kept waking up screaming, and his mom would come in and hug him and talk to him, and then they would open the scriptures and they would read, and she would pray with him, and she'd remind him that it's okay, you know, the Lord is with you, the Lord is always there, he's always looking out for you. And the boy would feel okay, and then he'd fall back to sleep, and they'd wake up screaming again, and they'd go back through the same thing and read the scriptures, and mom would give the glorious promise that Jesus is with you, he's right there with you. And the little boy said to his mom, he says, "I know, Mom, but sometimes I need someone with skin on him." And sometimes I think we feel that way. Life gets tough. It gets messy. It gets fast. Sometimes there seems to be no end to how bad it can get. There's phases in our life that are difficult. There are trials and there are things that come into our life. And during those times, we actually want to feel God too. We don't want to just read about him. We want to know that he has skin on him, right? That he's not just something in a book, but he's real. And Jesus, of all the promises I think that Jesus gave, of heaven and eternal life, all these things that we see, probably among the most meaningful things that he ever gives are the promises about never leaving us. Like in Hebrews 13:5, when it's promised, "I will never leave you," he says. In Matthew 20:28, after giving the commission for his people to go and to go about this world, and as they're living their life to make disciples, he says, "I am with you always." In John 14:18, one of my favorite promises, Jesus looks at his disciple and he says, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you." When life stinks, as it often does, let's just be honest, our Lord is actually with us. And the truth is demonstrated in these verses here, in the storm that the disciples find themselves in. And watching these men endure this time of testing, I think, can teach us some truths and of how we can go about our lives when we wake up like that young man and we say, I need somebody that has skin on them. Because we're going to face storms, by the way. You're going to face troubles. And matter of fact, I would dare say right now, you're in one of three places right now. You're in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're about to go into a storm. And regardless of where you might be today, I think we all need the lessons that are in this passage. That's why I love Mark's focus of this tale, of this passage, I love them all, but I love Mark's focus on Jesus here. And as we go through this, I'm about to read this, I want you to key in on verse 51. Verse 51 says, "And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded." As we go through this, I want you to keep an eye on that. So let's read together Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 45, and we'll end in verse 56. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you. If you don't own one, make that yours. Please take it with you. Put your name in it. Mark it up. Do whatever. Keep it. Read it. Use it. So here we go. Mark 6, starting with verse 45. "Immediately he," meaning Jesus, "made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to a land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region, began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was." Excuse me. "And wherever he came in the villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might even touch the fringe of his garment. And as many touched it, were made well." Let's pray real quick. Father, you know our lives, and you know that we have good times, and we also have times of trial and storms. And Lord, it is in your word that you show us your great love and mercy for us. And I pray, Father, that you would make it real to us this morning as we study your word. Would we grasp these great promises made here? And would we trust you? Would we trust you when the sailing is smooth? And would we trust you when it is rough? That we would hang on the promises that you will not leave us as orphans, but you will come to us. And Father, I pray as always that what I have prepared for today is not tainted by my failure and my flesh, but it's a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we find in verses 45 through 47 some things about our life in the storm, our life in trials, and all these things. What we're going to find in this passage are some truths that should help us as we go through life's times when things are hard. And I want you to see first in 45 through 47, by the way, in your bulletin, there's a handout if you want to follow along. You can fill out some of these, and I'll make sure that they are clearly dictated for you. But in verse 45, we find right after Jesus had fed the 5,000, it says in 45, "Immediately He made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after that, he had taken leave of them. He went up on the mountain and prayed. And then he came, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. And I want you to see first and foremost that he sent the disciples. This is an important thing to remember. He knows what's before them, and he sends the disciples. It says in verse 45, immediately he made his disciples. If you read the King James, it will say he compelled his disciples to get into the boat. The disciples were going where they were going because Jesus instructed them. When they found themselves in this wind, in this storm that they're going to be in, it's not because they went off and they did their own thing. They found it because they went exactly where Jesus told them. Here's the first thing we want to see here. Storms are often the will of God. Your storms in your life are often the will of God. See, the storm came because they were in the will of God. They weren't out doing their own thing. They went exactly where Jesus told them. Not only that, but he made his disciples. He compelled them to get into the storm. There are times when the storms that come in our life are God's storms. We don't have to go very far in the scriptures to find that. Every one of us should be thinking of Jonah. And Jonah was in the middle of a storm, and it was fully the will of God. It was trying, it was scary, and it was dangerous, but it was the absolute will of God. And so the truth about the matter is, before we go through this, before we look at this, as we realize that storms are often the will of God, also means that often we are safer in the storm than we are in the land. These men here, the disciples, were actually safer out in the midst of this wind than they would have been if they had stayed on the land. Because here's the thing, many Christians hold some serious myths about storms. We get into this crazy ideas of if I'm struggling in my life, it must be that. And the first mistake that we tend to make is, if I'm in a storm, it must be that it's a result of sin. If things are going hard for me, it must be because I have sinned. Now, we want to be clear, there is often times where troubles come our way because of our sin, and we should always take stock of our lives, and if we are led in that way, if God has revealed to us our sin, then we should repent, right? And be cleansed and move on. But storms are not always a result of sin. It reminds me of the story in John 9, where this man is sick. His whole life has been a storm. And his disciples look at Jesus and they say, hey, who sinned that this man would be like this? Him or his parents? And Jesus says, no. No one sinned for this. But his storm, his life was like this so that God's glory would be revealed. It's not always a result of sin. Sometimes your storm is there because God wants it there. The second myth that we often do is it's a result of disobedience. That things come because we didn't go where we should have gone, or God wanted us to go, much like Jonah. Jonah's storm did come because of disobedience. But these men, their storm didn't come because of disobedience. It came because it's exactly where Jesus wanted them. And if you're in the middle of a storm right now, it might very well be it's exactly where God wants you. And often, the next one is people say, well, if God really cared, he would stop it. If God really, really was loving, then he wouldn't make me go through hard times. And here, in this very story, we know that's not the case. Jesus loved his disciples. Did he know? Yes. He deliberately sent them in to the wind. He deliberately set them in to the storm. And it was for a purpose. The last kind of myth that we tend to have about storms is that we think, well, I don't deserve this. We have hard times in our life and struggles in our life, and we sit there and say, well, I don't deserve this. And this is harsh, but the answer to that is really, why not? What makes us better than anybody else that we would not have struggles? You think about the life of Paul. I mean, Paul did a lot of wrong in his life. But God changed his heart. And God gave him a new mission in life. But guess what came with that new mission? Struggles. Lots of storms. Beatings. Shipwrecks. When we stand and we sit there and think, well, I don't deserve this struggle. And therefore, we're passing judgment upon God for what he's done. When we sit there and we do that, what we're doing is saying, well, I'm better. I'm better than the testimony of Christians that have gone before me for 2,000 years. Oh. Don't miss the fact that all those things, while there could be a measure of truth in some of them, here's the truth. While God's storms are often the will of God, and your next thing in your outline, there are storms of correction and there are storms of perfection. Sometimes God brings trials and struggles into our lives as a means of correction. Jonah is a perfect example. Jonah had been given the mission of God to go to Nineveh and to preach. And Jonah did not want to go. And so he thought, well, I'll fix God. I'm going to go out and I'm going to go on a Caribbean cruise instead. Well, God stirred up a storm to correct Jonah, to get him back on the right track. And sometimes our storms are like that. Things are going rough for us. And we need to be willing to look at our lives and take stock of our lives and to see where I am off. Am I not going where God wants me to go? Am I not doing the will of God? And heed that. That's what happened to Jonah. It took a storm and it took being swallowed by a big fish. I hope for us it doesn't take that much. But storms are storms of correction. There are also storms of perfection. Go with me to James. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we see this very clearly. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Sometimes God brings storms into our lives and hardships into our lives, not because we need to be corrected, but because that is the means of his perfection in us. Does he care? Yes. He knows what's best for you. And sometimes it's in the midst of the hardship that God does the most chiseling off of our lives. It's true, by the way, that we learn more in pain and suffering than we ever do in comfort and ease. That is the truth. The biggest lessons of my life have come when things were not well. And so sometimes storms come, not because of some outside thing, not because it just happens. Sometimes they are the will of God. And we need to remember that. And sometimes they're meant for us to look deep inside ourselves and to seek out whether there's sin in our lives that we need to repent of. And sometimes they are there for our perfection. And it's then when we need to remember what we see next in the midst of this. Look at verse 48. After they had gone out and the wind had come up, and verse 38 says, and he saw them. He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Jesus sees us in the midst of our storms. He's watching us. He sent his disciples out on this knowing full well what was there, and he was watching. He saw them. He didn't forget about them. He was watching over them. And I want you to see some things about that because they apply to us. He saw their struggle. It says he saw that their headway was painful, that it was hard. Matter of fact, the Greek word used for painfully is actually torture. That's the word that he used. It was literally, what they were going through was a form of torture. They were scared and they were worried about dying. The wind was against them. The storm was against them. And Jesus saw their struggle. And this describes our trials sometimes, right? There are times in our life where it feels like torture. Look, I know there are some of you in phases of your life right now that you know it's not going to get better. You know it. That's the reality of life in a fallen world. Sometimes it's not going to get better. The only hope in that is that even though it's not going to get better, Jesus is watching. He is there. He has not left you as an orphan. But he has come for you. Take that. Hold on to that. He also saw their opposition. It says, and he saw that they were making headway, for the wind was against them. It was in their face, is what the literal translation. He looked and he saw the wind was in their face. So not only did he see that they were struggling, that they were in pain, and that they were scared, that they were literally in torture, but he saw the opposition. He saw what was coming against them. He knew what they were fighting against, and so does Jesus with yours. It doesn't catch him off guard when he sees you in your storm, in your struggle, and he knows exactly what it is that is coming against you. He doesn't ignore. He doesn't make light of it. It's not Jesus up on a hilltop looking back and just laughing, going, look at him out there struggling. No, the entire narration is showing this compassion that Christ has as he looks out on his disciples and this wind, and they are scared and they're being tortured, and he is looking with compassion and he is watching carefully. And Jesus knows what you're dealing with right now. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you're in a phase right now where everything is great. Jesus is still watching. Maybe you're in a phase right now where it's not. He knows exactly what it is. And he's inviting you to trust him in it. Because here's the thing. Jesus knows what he's doing. He knew exactly what he set those men out for. It was for a purpose that we will ultimately see. That he will show them to trust in him. By the way, that's the point of Romans 8:28. That God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The point of that passage is the point of Jesus' illustration here to his disciples. That everything, God is working all these things, the storms and the good times, the hard times and the plentiful times. He's working all those together for your good and for my good. And so trust that he knows what he's doing. If you're sitting right now and things are tough, that's the thing that will get you through, is knowing that Jesus knows what he's doing. He doesn't look at life the way we do. By the way, these disciples are in this boat, and the wind has come and the storm has come. And has anybody ever been in a boat in the middle of a storm? Guess what you can see? Not very much. Not very much. It doesn't take much for waves to take. Now this would have been a boat that was probably about 12 to 15 foot. It wasn't an ocean liner. It wasn't, a Carnival cruise ship. And they would have been in waves that were probably 6 to 10 foot. And guess what happens when you're in a boat like that and the waves come up? You don't see anything but the water around you. You can't see where you're going. You don't see the end result. But where's Jesus in this story? He's up on the hill, and what can he see? Everything. He knows exactly where they're going. He knows exactly where they'll be. He knows exactly what waves are coming at them. And that's a picture of what he's in our life. We're in this life, and sometimes the waves are coming up on us, and we can't see past the water 2 feet from our face. But Jesus knows what he's doing, because he could see the whole thing. He doesn't just know what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. And he is working all those things together. That is the picture that we see here. I thought about this. I read a story from an old preacher used to tell this story. I thought it was really funny, and I'll probably mess it up. But there was a grandma who was getting very old, and her life was coming to an end, and the doctors had finally come to a point where they're saying, "Look, there's not much else we can do for you. We're just you go home and enjoy the time you have." And she did not like that answer. And one of the granddaughters came and said, "Grandma, you're going to have to trust God at this point. You're going to have to put it all on God. You're just going to have to trust God." And her answer was, "Oh, Lord, has it come to that? Has it come to that?" And she said, "Yes, Grandma, it always does come to that. So we might as well start there. It's all going to come down to, will we trust God?" But Jesus doesn't leave them out there in this. The next thing he does for them is he sustains them. Look at the rest of this. "And he saw that they were making headway, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, and he came to them, walking on the sea." He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking out on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. "For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." Jesus sustained them. But before he came out to them, I want you to see what he was doing in his sustaining work. Look at verse 46. He says, "And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain," and we know he was watching them. And what was he doing? He went up to the mountain to pray. Jesus, as he sustained them, he did that. He prayed for them. And this is exactly, by the way, what Jesus does for us today. Hebrews 7:25 and Romans 8:34 make it clear that he sits now at the right-hand throne of God making intercessions for us. He is praying for us today. He sat up there and he prayed for these men. It's as if Jesus is in the next room praying for you. I think if we remember that would help us a lot, wouldn't it? That right now, how many of you guys have just had somebody come to you in your time of need and just sat down and prayed with you? How many of you guys have had that? By the way, we need more of that. We need a lot less of people saying, "I'll pray for you," and a lot more people stop and say, "Let's pray right now." And if you remember that, how many, when that happened to you, I bet it something changed. There's something special when somebody takes that time and says, "I'm not going to tell you I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray with you right now." It's a special thing. I want you to think about this for a minute. Every moment of your life, that's what Jesus is doing. He is making intercessions for you. He is praying for you. You are special to him. And he is praying for you. That's mind-blowing because we can't imagine. We have enough prayer requests on our own that we can't remember. But here's Jesus, this perfect Savior, who can pray for me and he can pray for Jeff. He spends his time interceding for us. He did that for them. In their darkest hour, he's praying for them. Next thing is, he came to them. He came to them. He didn't just look out and pray, but he comes out to them. He comes out to calm their storm. He came out. He walks across water for the purpose of caring for his people. Don't miss that. Because so often when we study this story of Jesus walking on water, we get so caught up in the weeds. It's an amazing testimony that what Jesus is doing, that he is walking on water, showing he can do that which is absolutely impossible for man. And that's absolutely a true part of this story. But that's not the point. The point is what he was doing in doing that. Is that he was coming out to his people. He came out in their darkest hour. And he came to them. And then, when he came, we see the result. When he got in the boat with them, the wind ceased. He calmed their storms. Now, by the way, they didn't get out of the boat. When he came to them, and in his power he calmed the storm, they didn't immediately get out of the danger zone. He didn't just automatically whisk them to dry land. They had to stay in the boat. And sometimes Jesus comes to us and as he prays for us, as he comes to us and as he calms our storm, he doesn't necessarily remove us out of that which is hard. See, the reason that it was calm is because they were with Jesus. And everything else didn't matter. And that's something we need to learn. Is that when hard things come my way, Jesus is watching me. He's praying for me. He has come to me. And he will calm my storm. But it doesn't mean he's going to remove me from it. And sometimes I got to ride it out for his glory and for my good. That is the glory that we see in this passage. The glory of a Jesus that is not only sovereign over the things as he sends his men into this, but he uses that to illustrate how he works in the life of his people. So I want you to take that nugget with you. If you're in a good time right now, rejoice. Jesus gives those good times for the purpose of rejoicing. But if you're in a tough time, I want you to remember Jesus' promise. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. And that promise is grand. It means he has made you his. He doesn't leave you as fatherless. But he brings you into his family. And he cares for you. He prays for you. He comes to you. Make no mistake. If you're sitting here today, trusting in Jesus, it's not because you did something good. It's because he came to you in the storm of your life. That's amazing. So much we get so often we get caught up in the weeds on these things and we miss just the simple glories of Jesus and how he cares for his people. Don't miss out on it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these truths. And Lord, I pray that I have glorified you well today. And Lord, we need to be reminded so often of these truths that there are times where you will bring us into hardship. And Lord, in those times that you do it for a means of correction, I pray that we would seek within ourselves to find that which we need to repent of. And that we would repent and we would be forgiven and cleansed as your word promises. And we also know that there are times when you do it for our perfection, Lord. And our perfection grows as we trust more and more in you. So I ask, Lord, that you make your words real to us, that we might trust you more, that we might rely on your goodness, and that we might glorify you in whatever comes our way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to sing this morning with us.